You are listening to the 1440 podcast. 1440 is the youth ministry of Eagle Mountain Church in Fort Worth, Texas. For more information and for more resources, visit 1440.com.
Do you believe what you just said?
Yes.
Well, praise God. If you believe it, you will receive it. Now that sets the stage for the word that we're going to receive tonight. But you need to understand that it's not just about saying it. It's about saying what you believe, releasing your faith through your words. Your words and your faith go together. They can't be separated. You'll always say what you believe. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Amen? And so we need to learn how to put our faith in our mouth. Right? Because we say what we say we believe stuff all the time, but it ain't always what we speak, right? And so we need to learn how to put faith in our mouth. And when you release faith, that's how you apply the word to what's going on in your life, right? All right, now go to your seat. I prayed a lot today about, can I get some lights right here, like where I am? Bless the Lord. Hey, now can y'all see my face? Yeah. Praise the Lord. I'm too dark for that action. I got to have something shining right on me. Otherwise, I'm like camouflage. I prayed a lot about whether or not I'm going to say, or whether or not I'm really going to say what I'm going to say at the top of this, and I believe it is of the Lord. I had to make sure. I don't like to just merely operate in emotion. Now, people will say, I don't like to operate in emotion all the time. That's hogwash. People operate in emotion a lot. God gave you emotion. Emotion ain't bad. It's when emotion drive your bus. That's when it's bad. When you let emotion get in the driver's seat, and you start doing things out of emotion, that's bad. But when God dictates your emotion, then it always manifests according to the will of God. If all emotion was bad, then I would look at people at the altar and be like, you're crying? Why are you crying? This is an altar. God does not like emotion. Stop crying. I would probably get that answer. But that would be wrong, right? You need to understand to put these things in perspective. If emotion was bad, then I would look at you and be like, there's no laughing in the Holy Ghost. Because that's the manifestation of an emotion. That's wrong. We need to understand that the purpose is to create a way of being that says, God, you drive everything about me. You dictate my emotion. My feelings don't dictate how I am to act, but you dictate my feelings. Everything that you have placed in me is under your control. It's subject to the spirit. You are a spirit. You have a soul. You live in a body. We're not asking you to get rid of your soul. We're just asking you to put your soul in the proper place. Does that make sense? Praise God. Now, I'm going to say this. And I want everybody to look at me. I realize you just got the notes. Just put the notes in your lap. Look at me. Look at me. I have prayed for you for a very long time. I've been in youth ministry 16 years, almost 17. Youth ministry now, that's not just ministry. I've been in active youth ministry now. I've done a lot of other kinds of ministry, but that's youth ministry. And for those years, I prayed for a generation of people who would know who they are because they know who their God is and who are ready to apply their faith and their righteousness to see their world change. So look at me. Pay very close attention to me. Don't talk to your neighbor. because I'm about to tell you something about you. No matter how crazy, outlandish, and sometimes out of order several of you can be at any given moment, you are the answer to my prayer. And the reason I had to ask God so critically about whether or not this is something I would should be able to say to 1440 is I don't want to say this to you and place this on you and you not be in a position to receive it, because if I do, then it's fruitless. And I want this statement to bear fruit. I believe that we have found a generation of young people who can and will and already are changing the face of the world. Through the avenue of your faith and the application of it. Now, for some of you younger people, especially my seventh graders, where you at, seventh graders? Praise God. What this means for you is you're going to have to come up. You're going to have to come up quick. Like, you're going to have to make a quick come up, like fast ascension. The reason that you're going to have to come up quick is because we're about to step into something as a ministry that is going to take you from being the new person to the old person real fast. Real fast. Several of you were at home groups. Those of you who were not at home groups, let me go ahead and break the news to you. 1440 is about to welcome our sixth graders into 1440. Now, there's several different mixed reactions to that. Some of you are like, yes, that's awesome. Others of you are like, why? Like, why would we ever do that? I don't understand that. Who made that decision? I need to sit down and talk to them and give them my full 16-year-old perspective. All 16 of your years of experience, right? There are lots of different reasons why, and we'll talk. We have several weeks to talk about the reasons why, but the reasons why are irrelevant right now. What is relevant is this: you are the generation of people I prayed for. I look at your faces and I see warriors. I knew that wasn't going to get very many amens. No, that's okay. That's all right. I'll take amens from the mamas and the daddies and the older people and the seniors who your time is short. Because you look at the other seniors and they're like, you better enjoy it while it lasts. But for all you other people who don't understand the gravity of that statement, what it really means is this: you have been called and designed to be born at this time. You are not a random accident that happened to drop you into space and time. You have been called for this time. And I've been praying, and myself along with several other people, and even Brother Copeland himself, we've been praying for a generation of people that we could take and mold in faith, who would be responsible for taking this faith that we have and this message of the uncompromised word of God and transferring it into a generation, into society, into the world for the largest harvest that the church has ever seen. The end of a thing is always better than the beginning. And if you thought the church being added to daily was a big thing in the book of Acts, you haven't seen anything until you start investigating what is about to happen through the hands of this generation. Droves and droves and droves and droves of people coming to know who God is, which means that you got to get your act right. You got to get your stuff together. You've got to come up. And that's what this series that we're starting tonight is all about. The title of the series is Set My People Free, but that is a mandate from God to you. As if God were looking you in the eyeball and saying, set my people free. You see, God already paid the price for their freedom, but he gave you the ministry of their freedom. So it's your turn. It's your move. It's like playing checkers. It's your move. Some of you are like, why are the sixth graders coming? Well, let me tell you something. There's some sixth graders who need to be set free. And you are the best and most positioned to do it. And we're going to talk about that tonight. We're going to talk about that tonight. This part one of this has a very interesting title. Part one has a very interesting title. I'm going to explain it in just a second. But I want you to know that I consider you answer to prayer. Do you understand? Do you understand? I feel the Holy Ghost all over this. If you don't, you're going to have to catch up. But I feel the Holy Ghost all over this. You are the answer to my prayer, and we are positioning you now to be the answer to somebody else's prayer. There are some people right now who are in bondage. Some of them know it and some of them don't. The worst kind of slave that there is a slave that does not know that they're a slave. Because the worst kind of bondage there is bondage where people don't realize that they're in bondage. But whether they know it or not, you are the answer to their prayer. You are. You need to own it. You need to take it and own it. I am the answer to somebody's prayer. Say that. Say, I am the answer to somebody's prayer. That's not cocky and that's not conceited and that's not narcissistic. It's the truth based on the word of God. You are the answer to somebody's prayer. God is not going, hey, they're praying over there, so I'm just going to wait for a while before I answered it. He answered it already and he called you. What is the mission statement of EMIC? Take a group of people, disciple them intensely in the word of God, teach them an uncommon faith, and then what? Help them stand victoriously in life. That's your mission statement. It's what you are called to do. We as a body are called to do that mission statement. And in order to accomplish that, the last part of it is help them stand victoriously. There, I don't know not one person that's walking around going, I don't want to be victorious. No, I have no interest in victory at all. I just want to stay over here and hang out in defeat. I've never heard anybody go, I really want to be broke right now. It would be nice to be sick. Man, I wish I was destitute and homeless. I've never heard that come out of anybody's mouth. So what does it mean to help someone stand victoriously? You can't stand victoriously if you are a slave. You can't stand if you're in bondage. You can't stand on your own if you're immature. And so I took on and take on and am still taking on this calling, this assignment to step up and disciple our sixth graders. But the only reason I took it on is because I want you to know how I made that decision as a youth pastor. But before we ever sat down as a team, I looked at it myself and I looked at you. For several weeks, you didn't know this, but you were under evaluation. For several weeks, I just came in here and I took a pulse of what the maturity level is in 1440. Are we mature enough as a body to venture out and to take on a population who by very nature are not quite mature yet, but we know that they're growing into a place of maturity? But in order to do that, we can't give what we don't have. And so we have to have a certain level of maturity before we do it. And I took a pulse, and what I saw over and over and over again were demonstrations of maturity. Now, there were times when the enemy tried to come into that and attempt to show me pockets of immaturity. People talking and playing during service and not receiving the word of God like they need to be. Not focused and not paying attention like they're supposed to be. People acting like they're crazy and ain't got no home training. Folks doing stuff that's just dumb, like hanging out with their friends and trading text messages as if I were not standing up here and could see you. There's nothing to hide behind, dude. You're in a chair. And then you think that you're being really slick by doing it down here in your lap. But then I walk by you and you ain't got no Bible. What do you think I think you're doing? I was just reading the Bible in my Bible app. Dude, your finger was doing this. There's no way you read that quick. About seven of y'all laughing. Everybody else like, how he gonna call us out like that? And so the enemy would take certain opportunities to show me pockets of immaturity. But overwhelmingly, the spiritual pulse of our youth ministry is that we are a very mature youth ministry. And not only that, but then I took a pulse of my staff. We do youth ministry unlike anybody else does youth ministry. And look, I don't knock anybody. I got lots of youth pastor friends. I got lots of them. And what they do is incredible and phenomenal. But I looked at what I know about youth ministry and what I know about how we operate youth ministry. And there is a sense of excellence that is expected from our pastors. And it's not like nobody else expects that same sense of excellency, but we're doing it so much so that we've had other youth pastors come and say, how are you doing what you're doing? And so I said, of course we can take sixth graders. It's just going to require something of you. Now, this ain't in my notes. So I promise you I'm going to teach you the Bible. I'm not going to talk to you about sixth graders all night. But I want to tell you that because now I'm about to give you a mandate. We just came off of a series called, what was it? This is how we overcome. What did we teach you in that series? This is how we overcome. We taught you how to do what? Overcome. Praise God. How many of you know how to overcome? Woo! Hallelujah. We're about to start holding you responsible for what you know. So now that you know how to overcome, let's figure out how to apply this overcoming knowledge in this series called Set My People Free. It's a mandate that God has given you. He has not asked you to set my people free. He has told you to set my people free. Watch this. Acts chapter 1 verse 8, it says this, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. Watch the Amplified Bible. But you will receive power and ability when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses to tell people about me. What did we talk about in part two of This Is How We Overcome? You got to open your mouth. Use the word of your testimony to tell people about me, both in Jerusalem, say Jerusalem, and in all Judea, say Judea. And in Samaria, say Samaria. And even to the ends of the earth, say ends of the earth. First part of this is called Jerusalem. I put a map down there. Look at that map. Find Jerusalem. Find Jerusalem. If you can't find it, I'm going to give you a hint. It's almost in the, it's right to the right of the middle of the map. So if you follow all of those roads that are outlined there, they all come into Jerusalem. You see that? They all come into that place, Jerusalem. Look at what Jesus told the disciples. You will be my witnesses, watch, where? In Jerusalem and in all of Judea and then in Samaria and then the ends of the earth. So there was an expansion process to the statement, right? Like Jerusalem is one place and it's the small place. If you're in reference to all this, I'm not saying that Jerusalem is a small place, but in reference to what he was saying, that was the smallest place. It was the beginning or the epicenter of what was to happen. It was where it was supposed to start. And then it expanded to all of Judea. Well, Jerusalem is in Judea. The region is called Judea. The place is called Jerusalem. Eagle Mountain International Church is a place. But Eagle Mountain is a region, right? There's Eagle Mountain Lake, and all the Eagle Mountain communities, and a place called Eagle Mountain, but then there's Eagle Mountain International Church. Eagle Mountain International Church, the community of Eagle Mountain, which is in the community of, or the city of, Fort Worth. And it just, but Jerusalem was identified as an epicenter. That was where it was to start. You get that? Am I moving too quick? All right, I wanted to make sure I made it real plain so that you had a map. Now, what is the Great Commission? Look at Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Now, while we're looking at Matthew chapter 28 and folks are turning there, I need 12 people. 12 people, real quick. Hold on a second, I'm going to count you off so that 19 of you don't run up here. I only need 12 of you. Give me you. 1, 2, 3, 4, that's 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. No. 10, 11. Caleb, get up here. I know you ain't got your hand up. 12. I need 12. Come on, hustle. Let's go, people. All of you get right over there. All of you. Now watch what the Great Commission is in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. It says, and Jesus came and spoke to them. Did I start at the right place? Oh, I said 19. Well, let's look at verse 18. It's good too. And Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You've heard that before, right? Right. All right, now turn to Mark, Mark chapter 16. In order to see this, you're going to have to keep one finger in Matthew and then turn over to Mark and just hold on to Mark. Mark chapter 16, starting at verse 14. Says this, later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table. And he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart. Actually, he's, you know what, that's right. I only need 11. One of you dismiss yourself, just one. So
Judas.
Praise God. I still love you, youngest Marnie. All right. Sat with the 11 at the table and rebuked their unbelief. Say rebuke. What does that mean? What does that mean? What does it mean that he rebuked their unbelief? It means he corrected them. He snapped at them. I would almost venture to say that he was stern with them and probably raised his voice. Pastor George has taught this before, that the Great Commission is a correction. Everybody says, and go all of ye into the world. No. No. If Jesus had a belt, he'd have been swinging. Stop it. We don't go there. Bless God. That was for Blake. Anyway. And he said to them, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, and he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs shall follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they, the sick, will recover. That's the Great Commission in both Matthew and Mark. But how many of you know that the account of Matthew and the account of Mark seem a little bit different? Well, they don't seem contradictory. They are actually just different, right? So if I told you that this Sunday we're going to have 1440 Sunday, you're all to come to church, and I want you to wear church-appropriate clothes. Some of y'all's first question is what I got on okay? Is this appropriate? Is this church appropriate? Now, some of you would show up in suits. Others of you would go the extra mile thinking you're going to get some Pastor John brownie points and go rent a tuxedo. But the vast majority of you would show up in a different array and a colorful combination of jeans and t-shirts, and you would throw a button down over the t-shirt thinking that you made it okay. Right? That's because everybody has a different interpretation of what it means to come church appropriate. Right? Well, the disciples were no different. Matthew and Mark had different interpretations. They heard different things because different things were important to them. I could take two people and I could tell them both, sit down, be quiet, don't move. One of them will be like, well, he said sit down, be quiet, and don't move. That's what I'm going to do. The other one will be like, why is he telling me to sit down and be quiet? Does he think I talk too much and I'm not going to move at all? But did he think I was going to interrupt him? I mean, I didn't interrupt him last time. I don't understand. I don't understand why he's saying that or doing that. Does he like me? I bet he doesn't even like me. I always wondered if he liked me. Is that why he looks at me strange when he comes through the door? See, I'm just saying that different ones of you have different ways of dealing with stuff, right? And so I want you to see it, see Matthew and see Mark through those eyes. And in order to help you out, because their accounts are not different, their accounts are actually the same, they just highlight different things, I combined them. And so I have written on your piece of paper, Pastor John's combination of the Great Commission found in the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Mark. And so I'm going to play the role of Jesus for a second. And these are my disciples. Y'all see them? These are my disciples. I wouldn't be too happy. People, about five of y'all didn't even believe. Sit down. Have a seat. I was going to bring a table. Sit all the way down, boy. I was going to bring a table because it says they were at a table, but I didn't bring a table. So y'all just going to have to be okay. I'm at a table. And so this is how the Great Commission went down. Okay? Based on what we know from the Word of God, this is how the Great Commission went down. They were all in there. They were kind of conversating amongst themselves. Conversate amongst yourselves. And Jesus shows up. And that's exactly what it is. How did you get in? What did you do? Where did you come from? How long have you been here? Did you hear what we said? Just like somebody, does he like me? Does he even like me? I don't know if he's ever know. See? See? They are no different, right? And the Bible says that he rebuked their unbelief. And so I believe it went down like this. I believe he came in the door and he said, listen! Some of y'all about to cry right now. All authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Why? That's supposed to be why. I know it says what. Why did you not believe that I would rise from the dead? Never doubt. Always believe. Never. I believe he might have said it twice. Don't ever doubt. Always believe. Do you understand me? Because when you want somebody to understand what you're saying, don't you ask them, hey, do you understand me? I believe Jesus was a real person. And the disciples obviously were real people. He needed to know that they understood. Because watch this. Remember what I just told you, that you're the answer to my prayers? These people were the answer to Jesus' prayers. He prayed for them all the time. Right? So watch this. Now, here are your assignments. First, wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Ghost comes on you and you receive power. After that happens, you are to go. Go into all the nations of the world, preach the gospel, and make disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe the things that I have commanded you. Hang on, small print. I have commanded you to observe and to have the God kind of faith that I have taught you to have, because I am with you forever. And those who believe and are baptized into my death, burial, and resurrection will be saved. But those who do not believe and don't take on my baptism will be condemned. The ones who believe will have the ability to walk in the supernatural and work miracles. In my name, they will cast out demons and speak with new tongues. If they are bitten by a snake or ingest poison, it will not hurt or kill them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. These are your assignments. Now go. Now watch this. After Jesus said something like that, the Word of God says that later on he was taken up and they saw him go. And so he was taken up, stand up, and they saw him go. Now, check this out. They saw him go. Where did you look? All right, so look up. And while they're looking up, angels come from the sky and say, "What are you doing? Why are you looking at the sky?" Isn't that what the word says? The angels came and said, "Why are you standing there looking at the sky?" This same Jesus that was taken up will return in like manner. So go do what he told you to go do. When Jesus was taken and he gave them their assignments, whose time and turn was it to act? Was it Jesus's? No, it was theirs. So check this out. Why is it that your prayer life or that your faith life looks like it's Jesus's job to do something? He's already done what he was supposed to do, and the command to you was to go. It's your turn, go. It's your time, go. This is your season, go. Go. That's the answer, and it's always the answer. Do what he told you to do. And people are constantly trying to figure out what it is that God wants them to do with their life. My answer to you is this: are you still doing the last thing he told you to do? Why are you trying to find more when you're not doing what he told you to do in the first place? Well, he ain't never told me to do that. He said, obey your parents. Okay, I ain't gonna talk to you no more, Pastor John. It seemed like you were a little upset tonight. I'm gonna leave you alone. Somebody didn't get that man his smoothie. Do what you are supposed to do. Do what you were built to do. Do what you were told to do. And if you're not doing that, then you're not going, which means you're being disobedient. Now look at this. The Great Commission is a mission to set his people free. Let's work this scripture equation real quick. Y'all ready? Some of y'all are still fatigued from school. Shake out the cobwebs. We're going to work this scripture equation. You ready for this? The scripture equation. The Great Commission is to preach the gospel to all people and make disciples. Everybody agree with that? You saw that in the Great Commission, right? Like, that wasn't even in just Pastor John's Great Commission. That was in, like, the actual scripture. Preach the gospel, make disciples. You got that? Now, the gospel is good news. Gospel means good news. That's exactly what it means. Gospel is translated into good news. Good news is God news. What did I teach you last week? The centurion comes to Jesus, or is it a centurion? Was it a centurion? comes to Jesus and says, "Good master, what must I do to be saved?" And Jesus looks at him and says, "Why do you call me good? There are none good except God. God is good. God is good." That just feels good to say. Say it. God is good. God is good. So good news is God news, which means it's love news. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. No, 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 says, God is love. So good news is God news, which is love news. And love news is Jesus news. Everybody ought to know that, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. The good news that is the God news, that is the love news, is that Jesus has been delivered to us for our redemption. You got that? Is this equation too hard?
No.
Y'all gonna make an F on this test?
No.
All right, praise God. Now watch this. The gospel, so if good news is the gospel, that means that the gospel is real truth. If good news is God news and God news is love news and love news is Jesus news, then the news about Jesus is the only real truth that there is. Because Jesus, when he was praying for his disciples, asked the Father, "Sanctify them by your truth." And what did he say was truth? "Thy word is..." You see that?
Yeah.
All right, let's keep working it. Knowing the truth means knowing the word of God. And knowing the word of God means you are free. The anchor scripture for this entire series, is John chapter 8, verse 32. "And you will know the truth, and the truth..." So knowing the truth sets you free. What is the truth? It's the gospel. The gospel is the good news. The good news is God news. The God news is love news. And the love news is Jesus news. So when you give someone the news about who Jesus is, you set them free. Setting them free is your commission. Your job is to go into all the earth and set people free by telling them who Jesus is.
Y'all thought I was crazy with this series, didn't you?
I told you you're going to learn something. Now watch this. Romans chapter 10, starting verse 13, says this. Oh, well, hang on. I missed a part, the last part of the equation. The truth is not preached without a preacher. You can't end the equation with just knowing that the truth will set people free, because people don't get free unless they got somebody telling them the truth, and they need a preacher to do that. Now, who is a preacher? Raise your hand, everybody in here. You are all preachers. Every last one of you, whether you preach in song, whether you preach in dance, whether you preach at your school, whether you preach to your brother and sister at home at night in the bathtub, I don't care. You are a preacher. Y'all ain't never giving your younger siblings baths? Like, I don't mean like... I'm talking about the babies, man, the babies. Calm down, calm down. Okay, forget it, forget it. Anyway, listen. Get past it, get past it. I love Christopher because Christopher loves me. Christopher's like, "Just keep going, just keep going. Don't stop there. Just keep going." I ain't hiring none of y'all to babysit my kids. Anyway, Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter... I'm sorry. I got four-year-olds, okay? They still take baths. Romans chapter 10. Look at Romans chapter 10. "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him who they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him who they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are what? Hello, Great Commission. How are they going to hear unless there's a preacher? And how are they going to preach unless they are sent? Set my people free. Go preach the gospel. The gospel is the good news. The good news is the God news. The God news is the love news. The love news is the Jesus news. And you are supposed to go preach it. That'll get us out of the bath talk real quick when we turn the focus back on you. Aren't you supposed to be going somewhere? Aren't you supposed to be doing something? We got too many apathetic Christians. And if you're going to be the generation through which revival comes, you're going to have to be the generation to end apathy. You're going to have to be the generation that gets so sick of the church not doing anything. And you're going to have to realize that the church equals you. Every time you look in the mirror, you see the church. And if the church isn't doing anything, that means you ain't doing anything. So you got to take ownership of it. That's when the crickets come. Because ain't nobody saying nothing after that. Who's the last person you told about Jesus? Who's the last person you went and prayed for? Who's the last person you walked by and said, you know what? You don't have to live that way. God loves you too much to see you like that. Y'all are too busy entertaining people's horror stories. Girl, that's so terrible. I'm sorry that happened to you. Come here, I'm going to give you a hug. I'm going to be praying for you at church when you ain't there and can't hear it. Man, I'm sorry that took place. You said, what? Your mama's sick. That's a bummer. Well, I got to go to algebra. See you later. There are people every day in chains. In chains in their heart, in chains in their mind, in chains by some type of substance, in chains by relationships that they ought not be in chains, in chains, in chains. And you walk by them stepping over their chains and touching them on the head going, God loves you. I got my Bible and I'm going on by my business. When is the last time you set somebody free? When is the last time you set somebody free? When Jesus was raised from the dead, it says that he took the keys. If he's got keys, you got keys. And you're constantly walking by somebody's lock chain with the key. And if you're walking by somebody's lock chain and you've got the key and they stay in slavery, it's your fault.
Y'all need to feed Pastor John more often. He get hangry when he be preaching.
It is our responsibility as Christians to bear the image of freedom and to be ministers of freedom. Make no mistake about it, you have the power to use the word of God to set people free. But first, you have to be free yourself and have a full understanding of what it means to be free. Look at John chapter 8. I'm going to hold my place over there. How many of y'all in here have on red letter wrist bracelets? Okay. I'm going to teach you something about that bracelet in about 2 seconds. Look at John chapter 8,
And go to verse 35, or 31 rather. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make, not, look at it, it don't say set. It don't say set. And somebody, I see Ms. Lori pointing out, in my Bible it say set. In your Bible it say set. I got the New King James Version. It says make. Some people say set. But I want you to understand what that truly means. It means that that if you know the truth, you will not be in bondage. You got that? Will make you free. They answered him and said, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Jesus answered him and said, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits a sin is a slave to sin. Anybody in here, is there anybody in here who you've never, ever in your whole life sinned? Thank you for being honest. You don't put your hand down, boy. You're not a sinner. You're not a sinner. You're not a sinner. But we have all sinned. And if you have sinned and have not been set free from sin, you are a slave. That narrows the field, doesn't it? That narrows the field, doesn't it? You need to stop seeing your unsaved friends as simply unsaved. The issue is slavery. You got that? All right, now, whenever you see, look at verse 31. Whenever you see the scripture says, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, I want you to remember your red letter wrist bracelet. You know why I want you to remember your red letter wrist bracelet? Because look at what it says, John 15, 9 through 11, right? Go over to John chapter 15, and just for giggles, I want us to read the first verse of the chapter. John chapter 15, verse 1 says this, I am the true vine, my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of what? The word which I have spoken to you. And then he says something amazing in verse 4. Abide in me. Abide in me. Now look at that. Flip back. Look at verse 31 in chapter 8. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believe, if you abide in my word. John chapter 15, verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. You can't do anything unless you abide in him. Unless you abide, I'm going to say it backwards, unless you abide in him, you can't do anything. To abide means to live and to dwell. To abide means to live and to dwell. Now let's look at this. Verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you are my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. And I have kept the Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. How did Jesus love you? By bringing you the gospel. What was the greatest act of love that Jesus ever did? The cross. And after the cross, the grave. And after the grave, the resurrection. He died, he was buried, and he got up so that you don't have to ever experience it. Greatest act of love ever. And he tells his disciples, love other people the way I love you. Yeah. Which means you're going to have to die to some pride and this phony excuse that I can't tell people about Jesus because I'm shy. You have been commanded as a soldier in the kingdom to set his people free. And if you're sitting still, you are disobeying a direct order. He is setting you up for a special operation. And it's, make no mistake about it, it is a military campaign. Consider yourself in special forces and you have been given your orders. I have a friend who used to fly the Apache helicopter. And he would tell me that I would come into a situation room or a briefing room, sit down, and they would give me my orders. And they would give me papers, and I would read it and have maps on it. And they would tell me exactly where I'm supposed to go, what I'm supposed to do, where I'm supposed to drop ordnance, and when I'm supposed to be back. I didn't even have to think about it. It's not like I went out there flying around going, I'm going to find some enemies to shoot. No. I had orders. I had an assignment. I was given my orders, and while I was given my orders, there were other soldiers outside getting my bird ready. They were putting the weapons on the bird while I was getting orders. They were loading the bombs while I was understanding what my commanding officer had told me to go do. Look at what Jesus did with his disciples. Go to Acts chapter 1. Start at about verse 4. And being assembled together with them in the situation room, in the briefing room, in the situation room, in the briefing room, and being assembled together with them, he commanded. He gave orders them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. The bird is being loaded. The bombs are being placed out there. How do I know that's what this means? Watch this. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? I love Jesus because I love his answer to this question. Somebody in the situation room raised their hand and goes, got a question? Let me get this right. So right now, are you about to go and restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus' answer to them was, that's not the command right now. Look at what he says. Keep your eye on the ball. It is not for you to know the times and the seasons that the Father has ordained. That's not what we're talking about right now. We're talking about your bird that's being loaded and the command and the orders that I'm giving you now. How do I know that there were bombs being put on the bird? Look at what it says. And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father has in his own authority. That's above your pay grade, soldier. Why? Because they didn't have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Ghost is the one that reveals the times and the seasons and the promises and the mysteries of the Father. They hadn't graduated there yet. That was above their rank at that moment. But look at what it says. Instead of trying to know that, because it starts with but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witness. You will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea, in all of Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That word power is a Greek word dunamis. It's where we get our word dynamite from. It's the materials bombs are made of. So while they were in the briefing room, the Father was loading up the Holy Ghost to send to them to be deployed on Jerusalem and then Judea and then Samaria and then to the ends of the earth. You have a mission to go and deploy this word of God and to set his people free. Wars have been fought to set people free. It's the most effective way to set people free is to blow up the thing that is binding them in the first place. You've been given dunamis, which means dynamite, which is the most powerful thing that the earth has ever known. The Holy Ghost inside of you enables you to set people free. And if you go out there and you get on that bird and you sit still, you're disobeying your orders. You go out there and you get on that bird and you sit still, you're disobeying your orders. Musicians, y'all come on back up here. Now, why did I title this section Jerusalem? Well, look at your orders. Look at your orders. When he told me, he was very clear. He said, I don't just go out there. A lot of people think that fighter pilots and people who fly like helicopters and stuff like that just go out there and just fly around and looking for stuff to shoot. He said, that's not how it works. I got specific orders. I'm going out to do a mission and I'm coming back to the base. So if you ever wonder what you're supposed to be doing as a Christian, look at your orders. Look at your orders. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you will be my witnesses. First, in Jerusalem. You got to get Jerusalem right first. If Jerusalem's not right, ain't nothing else going to be right. Let me turn over on this side and tell them. You got to get Jerusalem right first. If Jerusalem's not right, then nothing else is going to be right. Let me make sure the people behind me heard that. You got to get Jerusalem right first. If Jerusalem's not right, ain't nothing else going to be right.
Right.
Let me make sure the people at home heard me. You got to get Jerusalem right first. Yeah. If Jerusalem's not right, nothing else is going to be right. Where is Jerusalem? You. Yeah. Yeah. You. 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 You are Jerusalem. It starts at home first. It starts inside of you first. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Set yourself free first. Get free yourself. He whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Some of you have been set free, but you don't look free. You see, I'm glad we had that one series to get it underneath our belt first. This is how we overcome. So that you know that you have what it takes and you have a full understanding of what it takes and what it is to overcome. But now that you know what it is to overcome and you know how to overcome, let's overcome. Get free yourself. Come out of immaturity. Come out of selfishness. Come out of shyness. Come out of mediocrity and only doing enough to get by. Come out of man-pleasing. You see, the way I knew that 1440 had grown to a place where we could be this body that God is looking for in this season, in this day and time, is this. We don't have the same struggles that we used to have. We have come above those struggles. But now that we have come above those struggles, it's our job to make sure that Jerusalem stays free. Me. I gotta stay free. I gotta maintain my freedom. If you find yourself wavering back and forth, if you find yourself one day being free and the next day not being free, one day being okay and the next day not being okay, that's an issue. You need to check yourself. Be honest with yourself. And say, God, clean me up first. I want to stay free. And the way you do that, and I'm just going, I realize, how many visitors do I have in the house? It's your first time in 1440. One, two, three. Hallelujah. We love you. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. We love you, and we are excited about you being here. I just want to make sure that I'm not going to scare you off with what I'm about to say. Because I'm just going to be truthful with you. The way you stay free is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Look at what the Bible says. Wait in Jerusalem until you receive power. And you will receive power when? When the Holy Ghost comes on you. You don't get power outside of him. Stand on your feet. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power available through Jesus. And there is power that has been delivered by the Father after the death, burial, and resurrection, the finished works of Jesus. But that power is called the Holy Ghost. His name, it's not a what, it's a who. His name is the Holy Ghost. He came to dwell inside you, to abide in you. And that abiding in you is what enables you to not only overcome, but to help other people overcome. And when you fail to realize that that power exists in you, then you don't know what you're capable of. You're capable of setting his people free. So the question is, why do people stay in chains if I am capable of setting his people free? The answer is really simple. People don't use the Holy Ghost like they supposed to. Yes, I said supposed to. You at home, I said supposed to. For all of you who don't speak Pastor John, that means supposed to. And so tonight, I want you to know this. Number one, the baptism of the Holy Spirit does not come upon you and knock you over and like accost you and like, what do they call it when you beat somebody up? Harassment. He don't harass you. He doesn't assault you and then force you to start speaking in tongues. That's not what he does. You have to receive it on purpose, in faith, and then you have to do the talking. And I prayed and I said, Lord, how do I finish this up? And he said, it's real simple. Anybody who wants the Holy Ghost can get the Holy Ghost tonight. The Holy Spirit was just available and ready. Available and ready. So you at home, if you're watching, and everybody in this room, if you would like to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, I'm going to instruct us all to say something. So that way we give everybody the opportunity to say it. We don't have to single you out, but we give everybody the opportunity to say it. If you say it and you believe it, then you take it, you receive it, and you start speaking it. You have to open your mouth. People misunderstand Pentecostal churches. They think that folks are supposed to come around and like hold your tongue and wag it and make it make sounds. I choose when I pray in the Holy Ghost. Well, nobody forced me to. So if you want it, it's available to you. So if you're in here tonight and you want to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, there's nothing hocus pocus about it. It's real simple. Real simple. The Bible says, Jesus actually said this, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more so will the Father not give the Holy Ghost to those who ask? So all you got to do is ask. So everybody in here and the people who are watching, say this after me. And if you're in here and you want to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you just say this from your heart. Everybody in here, you already spirit-filled, then you ain't going to hurt you to say it again. Amen? So you who are watching and everybody in here, say this. Say, Father, I want all of everything that you have for me. I want to set your people free. And your word says, that I need the Holy Ghost to do that. Father, I want to stay free. And your Holy and your word says that I need the Holy Ghost to do that. So I ask you now, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Now, if you mean this, you say it. And if you don't mean this, don't say it. Say this. Say, Father, anything and everything that comes from you is good. I am not afraid of it. I give myself over to it. Now, right now. Well, no, you don't have to say that. Now, right now. That's all right. Now, right now, on the count of three, I want you to pray in the Spirit. And some of you are like, wait a minute. Aren't we supposed to have the lights turned down low, soft music playing in the background? Somebody's supposed to put their hand on my head? Oil ain't involved? No. It says that on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Ghost came in while they were praising together, and the room shook, and they started to pray. I'm almost certain that there wasn't anybody with lights on a slider that pulled them down. Amen? Amen. So you asked for it. You received it. Now let's operate it. Count of three. One, two, three, pray.
Thank you for listening to the 1440 podcast. If the Lord has ministered to you in a big way through this time, we want to hear about it. You can email us at testify@1440online.com.